Welcome to all. Just reminding you again of the restrictions for all our safety, 2 metres social distancing in the building, sitting in households or as directed by stewards. Offering baskets at the doors, all of the doors as you leave the church building for the offerings. Today is Missionary Council offering. If you're giving towards that, you must mark it as for that and put it on the same plate, of course, as you're exiting the buildings. The exits on either side of the pulpit here, if you're on the towards the front, you go out these doors, depending what side you're on. If you're at the back of the gallery, you go out as you've come in. At the sides of the gallery, you can come down the stairs and out these doors here. So it makes it hopefully easier for you. Hopefully you get used to it. We all have to get used to it in the days ahead. We don't have seasons of prayer before the services now, just for convenience, people running out of different rooms and so forth. You'll understand that. So we want you to pray as you come and when you come and as you're in the service, of course. But for now, no pre-church prayer meeting. And then season of prayer in our homes, we're urging that each day, of course, but particularly on Sunday afternoons, as we've been doing during the lockdown. Remember that, please, and let's continue to pray. 6:30, the car park open for the drive-in service tonight. Our sister Natasha will be bringing messages and song. I will be the preacher at 7 o'clock. Remember that tonight at 7 p.m., please. And then on Wednesday night is our midweek meeting. Please understand this. We've changed to the midweek to Wednesday night for now. And this night, this week, it's the missionary prayer meeting, Focus on Tasmania. DVD will be shown, Reverend Ralph Hall and his work in the land of Australia, that part of Australia, Tasmania. So remember that. There'll be a missionary offering for the Lord's work in Tasmania. These men were to be with us, but through the lockdown, weren't able to come, so that's why we're doing it this way. So remember, next Lord's Day, I'll be here myself at 11:30, the evening service, the drive-in, will be in the church car park. Soloist and preacher, Dr. Fred Greenfield. So remember, please, and also do remember, I'll be off the month of August. I won't be here any of the Sundays during August. I'm taking a break, as I normally do at this time of the year. Mr. Murray will be available for midweek services and any essential visits that are required. Reverend McVeigh, Nathan McVeigh, will be charge if there's any funerals or any emergencies of that nature. Holiday Bible Club on live this week. Please do remember that. It's online. And packs have been distributed. We thank Mark and Joanna for all that work and others who have helped to distribute these packs. That has been done. If you haven't got the pack, there should be one there for you. If you've ordered it for your children or grandchildren, please pick it up as you leave this morning. There'll be a watch party each day through our own church face page. It can also be viewed on Free Presbyterian Church Kids page or on YouTube channel from 10 a.m. each morning. Please remember these announcements. We trust the Lord will bless us today. Let us bow together in prayer. Our gracious God and our eternal Father in heaven, we come into thy presence in the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee for enabling us to be in the house of God this morning. We thank thee, O God, for helping us to be here. We know there are those who would love to be here, but because of their situation, shielding and issues of health, they cannot still be with us in the house of the Lord. We pray for thy blessing, O God, to be upon all such and upon all who have gathered, others who may be on holiday at this time. We pray that thou wilt bring them back to us in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray for thy presence even this day, that thou wilt speak to our hearts from thy word. We thank thee for the message of the word of God that comes to us with power and blessing. We pray that it may be so this day, that the Spirit of God would descend upon us, that the power of God would rest upon the preacher, and Lord, that we would know help and grace and power in the preaching of thy word. We pray that thou wilt attend the ministry with the unction of the Holy Spirit. We pray that thou wilt bless not only here in Ballycloran, but throughout our congregations, throughout the Free Presbyterian churches and other places where the gospel is truly preached across the world. Remember our missionaries, the need Think of the need, especially in India, has been mentioned even this week at this time. We pray for the needs of those who are affected by this COVID pandemic. We pray, O God, that Thou wilt answer prayer even for them at this time. Lord, we commend all of these situations and families, the needs, O God, of those who have sickness and those who have sorrow. We pray for grace and help and comfort in every situation, that they may know the presence and the power of God in these days. We look to Thee, Lord, to help us. Our eyes are toward Thee this morning. Our trust is in Thy great name. We pray for the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, be the portion of Thy people today. Bless in the drive-in service tonight again. Those that have been gathering for that, we pray that the Spirit of God will be poured out. Help will be given and grace from Thine almighty hand. We pray in Jesus' name for God's eternal glory. Amen. We haven't been singing, the congregation singing hymns, but I'm going to try and sing a hymn this morning. Hopefully you'll not have to listen to this too often, but we'll try and sing a hymn just at the commencement of our service this morning. Join all the glorious names of wisdom, love, and power that mortals ever knew, that angels ever bore. All are to me to speak His word, to me to set my Savior for. Great prophet of my God, my tongue would bless Thy name. By Thee the joyful news of our salvation came. The joyful news of sins forgiven, of hell subdued, and peace with Him. Jesus, my great high priest, offered His blood and died. My guilty conscience seeks no sacrifice beside. His powerful blood did once atone, and now it pleads before the throne. My dear, almighty Lord, my conqueror and King, Thy scepter and Thy sword, Thy reigning grace I sing. Thine is the power. Behold, I sit in willing bonds beneath Thy feet. Now let my soul arise and tread the tempter dark. My captain leads me forth to conquest and a crown. A feeble saint shall win the day, though death and hell obstruct the way. Should all the host of death and powers of hell unknown put their most dreadful forms of rage and mischief on, I shall be saved, for Christ displays superior power and guardian grace.
Now, boys and
girls during the lockdown, if you've been able to link in with the Sunday morning services, we've been looking at the story of Samuel in the Old Testament. We're just going over it again. Maybe you've missed out or didn't link in during those weeks, and maybe we'll have a quiz next week on this story. And of course, Samuel was a very special boy. He was brought up in the temple of the Lord. It was a great privilege for Samuel to be brought up in the temple of the Lord. And Eli was there. And of course, Eli was a priest of the Lord. And so he was serving there under Eli. Great privilege that Samuel had. Of course, he had a great privilege of a Christian home as well. That was a great privilege for Samuel in his early days. And boys and girls, Eli had two sons, Hophni and Phinehas. Now, these men were wicked in the sight of God. They did very impure things, things that were sinful and unrighteous in the sight of God. And the Bible tells us of their sins that it brought great disgrace and dishonor upon the name of the Lord and even at the very temple of the Lord. And this boy, Samuel, of course, he was there in the presence of Eli, and he was waiting in the temple of God. And God, spoke to this young man, Samuel, and he called him. But Samuel didn't realize or recognize it was the voice of God. He thought on three occasions that Eli was calling him. But Eli realized when he came back and forth that it was God that was calling him. It was God that was speaking to Samuel. And so eventually he said to him, "Go back, and when you lie down, you hear the voice again. Say, 'Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth.'" And so Samuel lay down again. And God spoke this time not with one word or not with one call, Samuel, but "Samuel, Samuel." It was absolutely clear that God was calling him. And God was speaking to him. And God told Samuel what was going to happen in Israel because of the sins of these two men, Hophni and Phinehas. That God was going to bring judgment upon Israel. God was going to bring judgment upon the land. And boys and girls, Israel went out to battle and 30,000 were slain in the battle. And the two sons of Eli were slain. The two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, hard names to remember, boys and girls, but those were the names of these two men. And of course, they sinned against God. God brought judgment upon them. But one of the men, his wife, was dying or was about to bear a child at that time. And of course, she bore that child, and his name was called Ichabod. Ichabod, the child survived, boys and girls. But you know, it means that Ichabod means the glory has departed from Israel. The glory has departed from Israel. God's judgment was upon the land. But you know, when Eli heard that his two sons were slain and Israel had been defeated in the battle, and he heard, and this is what caused really the death of Eli, the ark of God was taken. And the ark of God, of course, was representative, boys and girls, of the presence of God among his people. And you see, when God's presence was not with his people, then there was judgment upon the land. And boys and girls, we need God's presence with us. We need God's presence with us every hour of every day. We need the Lord to be with us. And boys and girls, how important it is to have the Lord present with us in the course of our lives. And I trust this morning, boys and girls, that you have the Lord present with you and that you know the Lord as Samuel knew the Lord and that you're trusting in him as your Savior. So we'll try and go over that again quickly next week and then give you a little quiz and have some prizes for the boys and girls next Lord's Day. And we're going to read together from the Word of God this morning. We're reading together from the book of Colossians. We've been in this book during lockdown. Again, if you've been following up on the sermon audio there, you've been able to follow the sermons. I trust you've been able to do that. We're reading together from Colossians chapter 2, and we're reading from verse 12 this morning. Colossians chapter 2 and the verse number 12. Let us hear the word of God this morning. Colossians 2, verse 12. Buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your sins, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink, or in respect of an holy day, or of the new moon, or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshipping of angels, intruding unto those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding the head, from which all the body by joints and bands, having nourishment, ministered, and knit together, increaseth with the increase of God. Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with the using after the commandments and doctrines of men, which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship and humility, neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. Amen. And we know that God will bless to us the reading of his inspired, inerrant, and infallible word. Let's bow together for a moment of prayer before we consider God's word this morning. Let us all pray. Our gracious God and eternal Father, we come into thy presence in the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray for help even this morning as we turn to thy word. Thank you for those who have been able to gather with us today. And we pray that thou wilt meet every need in every heart, even at this very moment, we pray, in Jesus' name and for God's eternal glory. Amen. I want to draw your attention to Colossians chapter 2 this morning, and especially verses 20 to 23 of this portion of God's holy word, the final verses of the chapter. And in this chapter, Paul gives three warnings for all of us to heed, if we are to enjoy the fullness of the Lord Jesus Christ. The first warning we looked at in previous times, verses 16 to 17, was the warning about judging. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink, or in respect of an holy day, or of the new moon, or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. And then the second warning was in relation to beguiling, verses 18 to 19 of the passage. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshipping of angels. And then verse 19, and not holding the head, from which all the body by joints and bands, having nourishment ministered and knit together, increaseth with the increase of God. And so we come today to the third warning in the closing verses of this chapter. The final warning in Colossians chapter 2. The warning against being enslaved or being put in bondage, if you like. Paul condemned legalism and mysticism, and he condemned here asceticism. An ascetic practice means, of course, that rigorous self-denial and even self-mortification in order to become more spiritual. Ascetic practices were popular during the Middle Ages, wearing hair shirts next to the skin, sleeping in hard beds, whipping oneself, not speaking for days, maybe even for years. Going without food and sleep, etc.
There's a definite relationship between legalism and asceticism. For the ascetic often subjects himself or herself to rules and regulations. Look at verse 21, for example. Paul says, touch not, taste not, handle not. Certain foods or practices are unholy. As far as these people are concerned, must be avoided. Other practices are holy and must never be neglected. The ascetic's entire life is wrapped up in a system of rules and regulations. As Christians, we admit this morning that physical discipline is needed in our lives. Some of us maybe are overweight. Some drink too much coffee, fizzy drinks. As a result, are nervous and upset. But we believe that our bodies are the temples of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. The Apostle Paul said, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. But sometimes we don't look after our bodies as we should. How important it is for us to remember that our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. The Bible says in 1 Timothy 4 verse 8, for bodily exercise profiteth little. Now it doesn't mean it has no profit, but it means it profits for a little time. In other words, it is of some value. So don't go away from this service saying, Mr. Smiley told us not to have bodily exercise. Not at all. You've been lying in your bed the rest of your life. No, it profiteth a little, for a little time. It is of some value. And Paul disciplined his own body and kept it under control. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 27, he said this, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway. And so he kept his body under subjection, under control. So there's a place in our Christian lives for proper care of our bodies. But the ascetic hopes to sanctify the soul by the discipline of the body. And this is the heresy that Paul here attacked. Just as days and diets have no sanctifying value, neither doth fleshly discipline. In these verses before us, the Apostle Paul gave certain arguments to warn the Christian against carnal Christian asceticism. First of all, he spoke about our position. Look at verse 20 of Colossians chapter 2. Verse 20. Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances? You see, asceticism has to do with the rudiments or elements of the world and not the riches of the kingdom of God. Earlier we saw in chapter 2 verse 8 that the rudiments meant the fundamentals or the ABCs of something. Look there at chapter 2 verse 8. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. In this case here, the rudiments of the world refers to rules and regulations about foods. Now as Christians, we are dead to all of this because of our union with the Lord Jesus Christ. In his death and in his burial and resurrection. And if you look at Romans chapter 6, you'll discover that. Colossians 2 also, verses 12 to 18, brings our attention to the fact that we are dead in Christ, that we are identified with Christ in His death, burial, and resurrection. And so though we are in the world physically, we are not of the world spiritually. Remember that great high priestly prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ in the book of John's Gospel, chapter 17, verses 15 to 16. I pray not that thou shouldst take them out of the world, but that thou shouldst keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. God's people are not of this world. We're in this world, but we're not of it. We have been transferred into the kingdom of God. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13 says, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. And therefore, we govern our lives by the laws of God, by the Word of God, not by the rules of man. That is not to suggest this morning for a single moment that Christians are to be lawless people. A story is told of a student in a Christian school. He once said that it was unspiritual for him to obey the rules. You can imagine the response from those in authority in that school. He was soon reminded that Christians always respect the authority of those who rule over them. Peter there in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11, he said this, dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. And then verse 13 of that same chapter, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme or unto governors, as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing we may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. How important it is that we submit to authority. We just don't do our own thing. Don't decide, well, the speed limit doesn't matter. Maybe you have an idea it doesn't matter. But the speed limit does matter. And the authorities that are given and rules that are given in society that are right and proper for us to obey. Of course, that young man was reminded, if you don't like the rules, why did you come? And Paul was not counseling us here to be rebels, but he was warning us not to think we are spiritual because we obey certain rules and regulations that pertain to the body. But then he goes on, secondly, to speak of how profitless such rules are. Verses 21 and 22 of this passage in Colossians 2. Touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with the using after the commandments and doctrines of men. To begin with, these rules did not come from God. They were the inventions of man. God giveth us richly all things to enjoy. 1 Timothy 6:17. Foods have been created to be received with thanksgiving. But the commandments and doctrines of false teachers replaced the inspired Word of God. The traditions of man, going back to Mark's Gospel, the 7th chapter, verses 6 to 9, we read these words. Mark chapter 7, verses 6 to 9. He answered and said unto them, well hath Esaias prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandments of God, ye hold to the tradition of men, as the washing of pots and cups, and many other such like things ye do. And he said unto them, full well ye reject the commandment of God, that ye may keep your own tradition, the traditions of men, taking them away from the Word of God. We must ever, men and women, stick to the Word of God, to the teachings of Scripture. Let there be no digression. Let there be no movement away from the teaching of God's precious Word. The doctrines which were the doctrines the false teachers believed, the commandments were the regulations they gave in applying their doctrines to practical daily life. God gave us foods to be used. They perish with the using. Colossians 2, verse 22. Jesus explained, food went into the stomach, not into the heart. In Mark chapter 7, verse 18 and following verses. The person who refuses certain foods because they will defile them does not understand what either the Lord Jesus Christ or Paul is teaching. Paul said in Romans chapter 14, verse 14, I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus, there is nothing unclean of itself. Many of us are quick to criticize the ancient monks and the Oriental mystics, and of course, rightly so, and Hindu and Muslim teachings and so forth. But we fail to see the same error that could creep into our own churches. Either automatic connections between physical discipline and health. There is no connection between such discipline and holiness. If we deliberately abstain from some food or drink to keep from hurting a weaker brother, that's fair enough. That's one thing. Paul speaks about that in Romans chapter 14, verses 13 and following verses. But we must not say that our abstinence makes us more spiritual than another brother who partakes of that food and gives thanks to God. Romans chapter 14, verse 6. You may say, oh, that brother, that sister shouldn't be eating that food. Shouldn't be eating that. Well, that's not our business. It's not our business. If they eat it and give thanks, well, that's fine as far as the scriptures teach. You see, these people were into rules and regulations. It was a practice that was not glorifying to God. It was taking them away from the scriptures of truth. And any practice or any rules that takes you away from the rule of scripture is wrong. As many, said Paul, as walk according to this rule, the rule of scripture. The scripture, my friends, is our final court of appeal. Then Paul speaks here, thirdly, about the practice of asceticism. Look at verse 23. Which things have indeed a show of wisdom and will worship and humility, neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. The practice of asceticism. The people who practice this have a reputation for spirituality, but the product does not live up to the promotion. As we would say, it doesn't do what it says on the tin. It doesn't do what it says on the tin. And often people will bark out rules to you and say, you do this. We've heard this, of course. You do this. Don't do as I say, but not as I do. It's amazing. The very educated people in this world flock to see their gurus and other Eastern spiritual leaders whose teaching cannot change the human heart. This self-imposed worship is not the true worship of God. The true worship of God, my friends, is a worship that is in spirit and in truth. John 4, verse 24. Their humility is false. Their harsh disciplines accomplish nothing to the inner man. Martin Luther, in his earlier days, had swallowed hook, line, and sinker Rome's rule for holy living. He fasted. He flogged himself. He said long prayers. He did penances. He went to fanatical extremes. His life became a painful agony. His privations reduced him to a skeleton. He went on a pilgrimage to Rome, begging for a crust of bread here and for a copper coin there. He came to Pilate's staircase. He began that long, painful ascent on his knees, pleading with the Virgin Mary at every step. But it did no good. He persisted one step after another. And then the light dawned. The voice of God rang into his soul, and that shaft of light came from the scriptures of truth in that text of scripture, "The just shall live by faith."
And he was transformed in that moment.
He stood up, he turned around. He marched boldly down the stairs, careless of the coveted indulgence that awaited the persevering penitent at the top.
He marched out of the Roman church and he took half of Christendom with him.
The bubble burst about halfway up the stairs, and none of Rome's men could ever put that bubble together again.
Martin Luther, you see, brethren and sisters, had seen the truth. It was not by fear. It was not by fasting. It was not by flogging. It was not by a formula. It was by faith. The just shall live by faith. And one verse of scripture is worth more than 10,000 books of man-made rules. The system collapses, my friends, because rules do not and cannot change the heart of man. They sound like a good idea, but they cheat us because they promise what they cannot deliver. And that was the case here. With all of these rules and regulations, they promised much, but they could not deliver. The heart of man was not changed. And you know, the ascetics of many non-Christian religions gave evidence of remarkable self-control. The Stoics and their ascetic philosophy was well known in Paul's day. He was well acquainted with these things. Their adherents would duplicate or any discipline that the Gnostic teachers cared to present to them. But my friend, the power of Christ in the life of the believer does more than restrain the desires of the flesh. It puts new desires within the person. It changes the heart. Nature determines appetite. The Christian has the very nature of God within. The Bible teaches us this. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4, that we are made partakers of the divine nature. And that happens at the new birth. Have you been born again this morning? Oh, you say, I go to church. I follow certain regulations in my life. I go through this, that, and the other. Friend, it's not worth that this morning. Not worth that. It's the divine nature you need. And the divine nature can become yours when you are born of God, born of the Spirit of God. And this means the child of God has godly ambitions and desires. He does not need law on the outside to control his appetite because he has life on the inside. You see, it's from the inside out. It changes in the heart. The Word of God says, a new heart will I give you. A new heart. A work within that manifests itself on the outside. And in the closing two chapters of this letter to the Colossians, which we will come to eventually in this study, we discover that Paul emphasizes and explains how new life functions in the believer to give him purity and victory. You see, Paul said in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live after the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Christ within. Christ in the heart. The life-changing power of the gospel. Have you known that life-changing power this morning? And this section here in Colossians 2, closes the second chapter in which the emphasis is on danger. We are to beware of these things that Paul mentions right here. And Paul defended through all of these verses and these chapters the preeminence of the Lord Jesus Christ. He refuted the false doctrines of legalism and mysticism and now asceticism. It now remains for us to believe what he wrote, to practice these spiritual principles in our lives from day to day. The answer to legalism
is the spiritual reality we have in Christ. The answer to mysticism is the spiritual union we have with Christ, the head of the church. The answer to asceticism is our position in Christ in death and burial and resurrection. And we put all into this practice as we fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ through worship and through the Word of God and prayer. As we yield to the indwelling Spirit, we receive the power we need for our daily living. To live for Him every moment of every day of our lives. It is in our fellowship with other believers that we contribute spiritually to the growth of the body, the church. And the other members contribute to us. And so, well, we are members one of another. And linked together within the body of Christ. What a wonderful way to live. Is Christ preeminent in your life this morning? Has Christ been preeminent through all this lockdown? Or have you forgotten about church and reading your Bible and praying and seeking God? Complacency and carelessness can so easily set in with any one of us. Paul said in Colossians 1 and 18 that in all things He, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, might have the preeminence. Are you drawing on His spiritual power? Are you depending this morning on some man-made religious substitute? Let Christ be central in all your living. Leonardo da Vinci was a wonderful painter. And one of his masterpieces was The Last Supper, which has been called the most perfect composition in the history of painting in all ages. You may agree or disagree with that, according to your taste. But he put all his talent into it. Even the cup that the Lord used was perfect, an ornate golden vessel richly set with jewels. When he completed the picture, he invited some of his friends to come in and see it. What a wonderful cup, they exclaimed. How it sparkles! Such a cup was never painted before. But the genius immediately splashed some dark color over the glittering chalice and made it look just an ordinary cheap vessel. You see, the glory of Christ and not the beauty of the cup must be the central object of this great work. In all things, He must have the preeminence. As far as this artist, this painter was concerned, it was Christ. It must be in focus. And so it must be in our lives, brethren and sisters, this morning. In the days to come, let Christ be central in all of your living. Let Him be our focus. Without Him, we can do nothing. Without Him, we are powerless and weak. But in Him, and with Him, and through Him, we are complete. Paul said in Colossians 2 and 10, "And ye are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power." May God be pleased to bless His Word to our hearts this morning, to speak to our hearts. If you're not saved, to bring you to Christ today, to a saving knowledge of the Savior, that you might know Him and trust Him this morning as your Lord and Savior. Let us pray. Our gracious God and eternal Father, we come now to the close of this time of worship, this time around Your Word this morning. We thank You for enabling us to be in Your house again in this way. And while many aspects of the service are different, yet there is one main focus, Christ, the preaching of the Word. We pray that He will be honored, uplifted, and glorified even in our lives from day to day. For those who know not Christ, that they may come to Him now and trust Him as their Lord and Savior. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God our Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be your abiding portion, now and forevermore. Amen. Thank you for coming this morning. Just follow the way out, as you did last week, from where you're sitting, the exits and the baskets are at the door there. Thank you.